Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We call that the Lord's Prayer, although it is a prayer that Jesus himself never could have prayed, because Jesus never did anything for which he needed to request forgiveness. That is why some have tried to relabel it instead as the disciples' prayer, because it is a model, an example, a template of how we are all to pray. And it makes sense that Jesus would teach us to pray for our daily bread, and that he would teach us to ask for forgiveness of our sins and trespasses. But lead us not into temptation? Does that somehow imply that God is out to trick us into sin unless we pray this prayer to call God off? It is a strange piece of prayer that Jesus here has given to us. So it is fitting to call it among the hard sayings of Jesus. Although to understand it really is not very hard. Perhaps what is most difficult is what we do once we actually understand what Jesus is here teaching. So let's start out with some analysis of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. They are past and present and future. It is praying for forgiveness of past sins, praying for the present need of bread, and praying for a future where we are not led into temptation. But it is this temptation word that makes it a hard and strange thing that Jesus said to pray, until we understand that words are used differently depending upon the context in the Bible, which we do all the time in our own everyday conversation. So I may use the word marry and say that I married Charlene on a Friday night, 1 week after I graduated from college. And a few minutes later in the same conversation, you say to me, you know, I met this woman the other day, and Leith, do you know her? I say, sure, I married her 10 years ago. In fact, I'm going to marry her sister a little later on this summer. Now, before you dial 911 and call the polygamy police, you understand, of course, the word is being used differently, that I married Charlene in the sense that we exchanged vows and entered into a lifelong covenant relationship together. But when I refer to marrying these other women, it's as an officiant on behalf of the church and the state. It is saying that I have credentials that are registered with the Hennepin County Clerk, and that legally I can pronounce someone husband and wife and sign a marriage certificate that then is registered by the laws of the state of Minnesota. It's a different use depending on the context. And so it is that temptation may refer to an enticement to do evil, or depending on the context, temptation may mean being put to the test. When temptation refers to enticement to do that which is evil, it's a bad word. When it refers to being put to the test, it's usually a good word. Not always, but usually a good word. Now, understanding that, let's also understand that God does not entice us to sin, or anyone. That God is opposed to sin, that God is for righteousness, that God is absolutely committed to that which is good and absolutely opposed to that which is evil. Late in the New Testament, Jesus' brother wrote in James chapter 1 that when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. So it's saying that the seduction and decision to sin doesn't come from God. It comes from us. That's not to say that there aren't enticements. It's not to say that there are not those that bait the trap. But it is saying that ultimately the responsibility is ours. and that God does not bait the trap and that God does not entice us to sin. The devil is the ultimate seducer and enticer. He tempted Jesus for 40 days out in the wilderness at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And Jesus considered tempting options that would have led to sin. So it's not the consideration of the option. It's not hearing out the enticement. It's not seeing the bait that is wrong. It is making the decision of what to do with it. So Satan offered Jesus options, but Jesus rejected them, rejected all of them. So Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. God never pressures us to sin, never baits the trap, never entices us. Our friends might, our family might, society might. Sometimes people that love us and care about us entice us to do that which is wrong, thinking that ultimately that may be in our best interest. But the bottom line is that whenever we feel pressure to do wrong, it is not God who is pressuring us. So God doesn't entice us to sin, but God does test us. It's the other use of the word. And when he does, it's always for good and never for evil. Again, in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, that's a challenging statement, to consider it a joy to face a trial, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. So, compare God to a coach of an athlete who is competing for an Olympic medal. So here is a coach that is constantly training and pushing that athlete to do better and better, and puts her or him into 100 or 1,000 or more competitions. Actually, in some sports, it's called a test match, and the participants are called contestants. But it's never with the intention of taking that athlete down. The coach is always building up toward those Olympic Games, always pushing and pushing for more and more tests that will show what an outstanding athlete this person is. Or compare God to a test pilot that flies an airplane that may have cost hundreds of millions of dollars or more to develop, and flies that plane to altitudes that others will never use, at speeds in excess of what is primarily intended. Will take it through dives that no successor pilot will ever take that plane to. And what is the purpose? Not to crash an airplane that costs hundreds of millions of dollars, but to prove that the design is good, to prove what it's capable of. Or compare God to the engineer or the metallurgist who tests metal to make sure that it's strong for a building to stand up under all of the pressures that it will face. It's not that this engineer or metallurgist does the test in order to bend or crack the metal. It's to prove how strong that metal is. That's the way God is. This past week, I had lunch with a man who's just finishing up his PhD at a European university. And in the course of the conversation, he got into telling me his technical areas of study. I had no idea what he was talking about. And you've been in situations like this. You either say, the, or you put that quasi-intelligent look on your face and say, uh-huh, at a few appropriate places. And I decided that was the way to go this past week. So, unfortunately, it always comes to a point where you have to say something. So I said, well, when will you actually receive your doctorate? Because I do calendars, I just don't do his field. And he said, well, you know, I've still got a little bit of editing to do on my dissertation and some rewriting, and it was time for me to ask another intelligent question. And I said, do you have to go back to Europe to defend your dissertation? And he said, yeah, he did. But that would be easy, because the department that was testing him, they're his friends. and they've been mentoring him for years, and they really like him, and they're pulling for him, and they want him to pass and to get the degree. So it's easy. Well, it's not easy. He spent years in this highly technical field to become an expert. It is anything but easy. But he has those who want him to pass. That's who God is. It's not that life's easy. Life is not easy. It's a series of difficult tests. But we have in God someone who is committed to helping us pass. God is our coach, our test pilot. He's the engineer. He's the mentor at the university. And what God wants is for us to win the medal. He wants us to fly to new heights. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to get the diploma. God is committed to being on our side. And when we understand that, then we understand this teaching in the New Testament from the writer James. Consider it pure joy. You know, for those that are headed to the Summer Olympic Games, it is pure joy to be in that contest. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It's not easy to compete in the Olympic Games, but it is pure joy to win the gold medal. And it's not easy to be tested in the Christian life, but it is pure joy that leads to the crown of life presented by God himself. So that leads to my paraphrase of Jesus' line in the Lord's Prayer. Paraphrase of "lead us not into temptation." It's saying, God, help me pass the test. And God, protect me from Satan. Now, once we understand that analysis, let's go to some principles for how we actually live this out in the tests of life. First of all, we need to understand that life's a test. We think that life's a beach. In fact, we have t-shirts that say life's a beach, but the truth is that life's a test. You're probably going to have trouble finding that t-shirt, but that's the truth. Life's a constant flow of tests. Sometimes it's a sex test. Sometimes it's a money test. Sometimes it's an integrity test. Sometimes it's an intellectual test. Sometimes it's a test with illness. Often it is a test with relationships. Sometimes it's an easy test. Sometimes it is an indescribably hard test. Satan is shouting for us to flunk, and God is cheering for us to pass. Satan wants us to lose. God wants us to win. But life's a test. It's a test today. It's a test tomorrow. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's easy. But it's every day. And no one can opt out. You can't take a vacation from the tests of life. You can't retire from them. You can't call in sick. Actually, that's part of the test, whether you call in sick or not. It's all woven together, and life is a test. And Jesus is saying, pray that you'll pass. Pray that you will pass the test. And pray that you won't get into tests that you can't pass. So let me give you some personal examples. Every time when I drive to services at Wooddale Church, where the teaching time, the sermon, is my responsibility, I am scared and nervous, and I pray. I pray, God, help me get through this. Help me to do this. Because I can think of everything that can go wrong. You can think of hundreds of things that can go wrong, but I can think of far more things to go wrong than you will ever possibly come up with. So I think about teaching the Word of God. That's just too much sometimes to think about, how easy that would be to mess up. And there are congregations of people who love God and want to know what God has to say and how to live for God in life. And in those congregations, there are people that are ambivalent, sometimes even antagonistic. And this is beyond my capacity. So I just pray, God, just get me through this. God, help me pass the test. But there are other times when I pray and I say, God, you know, is this really a test that I should be in? Because of certain positions, I'm invited to just a broad variety of events. So a couple weeks ago, I was invited to be on the Colbert Report on Comedy Central. And for those of you that don't know, just it's Comedy Central. I don't know what else to, how else to describe it. And my job would be to talk about biblical Christianity with Stephen Colbert on Comedy Central. And so I prayed, God, lead me not into temptation. Actually, I think it would be kind of cool. I mean, I really like to do it. But I sense God whispering in my ear and saying, Leith, if you want to make a fool out of yourself, there will be other opportunities. You know, we could do this like one-on-one with somebody. We don't have to do this on national television. So, you know, I declined because, quite frankly, it's a test I probably could not pass. God coaches us through some games, but God advises us that there are some games in which we shouldn't play. There's some games that we're not going to pass. God, lead us not into those tests. And God promises limits. You know, I think that one of the very best verses in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God's on our side. He protects us through the inevitable tests of life. And he keeps us out of tests that we should not be in. But the tests, sometimes we think they are too formidable. They are too hard. They're simply too much. A broken relationship, a shattered dream, an expectation that is beyond our capacity, a pain that we cannot endure. And we say, God, it's not true. You've gotten me into something that I just absolutely cannot handle. But God promises that he will be there for us. He promises that there's going to be an escape, there's going to be a way out, or there is going to be a way through. It is a guarantee that he gives. He does not guarantee us any exemptions from the tests of life, but he does promise us that he will get us through to be able to pass that test. And he is a God who gives second chances because we flunk tests. There's not a one of us that does not have F's on our report cards for the tests that we have taken. We make bad choices. We do wrong things. We embarrass and humiliate ourselves and our family and God. But God, he forgives us. And he helps us to go on. The night before Jesus was crucified, the weight of the sin of the world was coming down on him. And he asked his best friends to do one thing for 1 hour. And that was to pray for him. Matthew 26 reports that Jesus returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When Jesus came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. They all flunked. F. They all flunked the test. It was a disaster. And who were they? They were men with names like Matthew and Peter and James. They were the men who wrote the books of the New Testament. Matthew reporting what happened there that night. These are the ones who became the apostles. Today we call them saints. They were the founders of the church. They're the ones who built the foundation upon which the worldwide cause of Jesus Christ today is built. Because Jesus gave them a second chance. That's what Jesus does when we fail, when we flunk. He gives us another opportunity, and he prepares us to get ready for the next time. Marion Jones is arguably one of the most famous athletes in the world, one of the greatest athletes in the world. Talk about tests. In the 2000 Olympic Summer Games in Sydney, Australia, she won 5 medals, 3 gold, 2 bronze. Gold medals running the 100 meter, the 200 meter, plus the 1600 meter relay race. And then 2 bronze medals, one in the long jump and the other in the 400 meter relay. Talk about a world-class athlete. She trained for a lifetime, and she did exceptionally well. She passed the test with 5 medals. But she flunked the drug test. And she gave all the medals back to be redistributed to other athletes. You will run the race this week. You will face the test. There's no option out. It is guaranteed. Those tests will include income tax returns and business proposals and sexual opportunities and relationship breakups and physical pain and hundreds more. There is not a test that you will face that is not common to humankind. Lots of other people face the same things that you face. And there are a million more tests that you will never experience in life. You'll never even know anything about them while other people are struggling through them. You will face tests that you could not have imagined or ever have predicted. They are guaranteed. And in those tests, you will have the opportunity to honor God, and you will have the opportunity to follow the devil. Don't you dare think that you can pass this test alone. You can't. Don't you dare think that you have it within you to do this without God, because you don't. So pray the prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Father, lead us not into temptation, but protect us from evil and from the evil one. God, help us pass the test. God, protect us from sin and Satan. And with God's help, may you win the gold and keep it forever. God, we don't like the prospect of tests that are hard, but we reluctantly admit that this is the reality of life. And then somehow we have that glimmer of joy that with you as our coach, as our test pilot, as our mentor, as our friend, as the one pulling for us, you are the one. You are the one who will help us pass the tests and keep us out of the tests we never should be in. So God, help us. We can't do this by ourselves. We turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen.